We open the Word of God this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. We're going to read from verse 39, and we'll read through verse 65. The text is verses 54 through 62, and we won't read those verses a second time because of the length. So we begin reading at verse 39. This is immediately after the supper. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And then the text through verse 62. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him, and said, Thou art also one of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, Before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Tonight, beloved, there's a contrast. We have in the text the denial of Peter, and we heard tonight the confession of these two young ladies. And as we contrast those things tonight, there are two things especially that we should remember, remembering them also from what we said last week. And the first is this: how difficult it is to maintain our confession. how difficult it is to maintain our confession. Cassie and Brianna, the confession that you made tonight wasn't so hard. Maybe there were some nerves, but there was no resistance here to what you did. Nobody that was opposing what you did here tonight. No danger because of this. No one telling you not to do it. In fact, the whole congregation with you is happy and supportive of what you've done. But it's not always that way when we make a confession of faith. Our confession is tried. There's going to be times when you make your confession before the world that you'll be tested. Every one of us in our confession. Times of severe temptation when Satan will sift us like wheat and try us to see whether we're genuine in our confession. And we'll be tempted to go back on our confession. Or sometimes the troubles and the trials of life can be so burdensome, so heavy on us that we wonder about our God and we are shaken in our faith. And so a confession is difficult to maintain. And that's what Peter found out. That's what you find out when you read here about Peter. Who was Peter? He was a man of strong character. He was a man of great resolve. He was never ashamed to make a confession. He was never nervous to say what was on his mind and what he was thinking in good company. But when he was tested, he capitulated. He fell. This man who had faith to walk on water, he took a few steps, didn't he? He fell. He denied his Lord. And so it's difficult, very difficult, to maintain our confession. And then in the second place, let's remember this, that as those who have made a confession, we must walk humbly with our God. Peter's pride, Peter's fall came because of his pride. He boasted, Lord, though all forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. He promised. He made an oath. He took a vow. But he was doing that in his own pride, in his own strength. And let's confess tonight that there's no reason for us to boast. No reason for us to boast. Cassie and Brianna, in your confession, there's no reason for you to boast. Your parents, there's no reason for you to boast. No one here in church, there's no reason for you to boast in your confession. It's grace. All God's grace that reveals Him to us, that gives us faith, that gives us the confession, that maintains us and gives us strength to be maintained in our confession. It's all God's grace. And the moment we boast, the moment we're proud, like Peter, we open ourselves up for failure. We have to realize, as Jesus puts it to the church in the book of Revelation, that we are wretched and blind and poor and naked and miserable. And when we realize that, then we will depend on the grace of God. We must walk humbly before our God. And so that's an encouragement to all of us and to you too who have made confession of faith to walk with God, to depend on Him in prayer. This was a part of Peter's failure. He didn't pray. We need to walk in constant dependence on God. This same night, Jesus said to the disciples, "Without me, ye can do nothing. And Peter found it out. Without Christ, he couldn't do it. He failed. So let's not stand tonight in dependence on our confession, our faith, our church, our family, but let us each live in dependence on the grace of God. And live that. Live that in our lives, not just say it in words. So tonight we're going to look at Peter's failure and learn from that. We'll notice two things. First, his wicked denial, and then second, his deep remorse. His wicked denial. Now maybe you think that word wicked is a little too strong, but we'll see that that's exactly what this was. But first we want to look at the details of this denial as the Gospels record them. And we're going to break it down into the three denials and look at the details of each one. The facts are really shocking. If we would stand back from the Scripture and for a while, just imagine that we're reading this for the first time. We grow up with it. We know these stories from when we're very little children. Maybe when we're 4 and 5 and 6 years old and we hear about it, we're shocked. And we cry over what Peter did. But we've lost some of that. So tonight we have to put ourselves into the events as they unfold from beginning to end. After the supper, Jesus and his disciples go out into the garden, and there are a couple of notable things that happen in the garden which involve Peter. The first is this, that he slept. Jesus took his disciples into the garden, and he took three of them with him deeper into the garden, and he went even deeper into the darkness of the garden himself, and he told the three when he left them, "Watch and pray. Pray with me, lest ye enter into temptation." And he went on and he came back and he found them sleeping, not once, but twice. And that was Peter saying, "Lord, I don't need to pray. I'm strong." Reaffirming what he had said earlier in the chapter, "I will never deny thee, though all men." That's what Peter was saying there. And that was a part of his spiritual pride. And then the second incident in the garden that involved Peter was the cutting off of Malchus's ear. Here in Luke it doesn't record who did that, but in the other Gospels we find out that that was Peter. Here was Peter, bold and strong. The soldiers came, the Roman soldiers, and he was ready to start a resistance. "There's no way the soldiers are going to take my Lord. I'm going to fight for him." And he had a sword and he put it to use. He was bold and he was strong. He was keeping his word to Jesus. "It's not going to happen, and I'll never forsake you." You see his commitment. But again, he's standing in his own strength. Jesus has to rebuke him. "Peter, how foolish. Put up thy sword," he says, "into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" What's the value of your sword, Peter? "I have 12 legions of angels at my disposal." And so Peter is rebuked. And then they arrest Jesus. And they take him away, and we read that all forsook him. All the disciples, out of fear, fled. Every last one of them. And not only Peter, but all of them had said, "We'll never forsake you." But as they were running, two of them, John and Peter, stop. And they turn and they follow the Lord, not together, but separately. The text tells us that Peter followed afar off. And if we again step back from the narrative and see this, here's Peter. He's strong, he's fearful, he runs, he stops, he thinks, and he follows. There seems to be a moment of triumph in Peter's faith. And so they followed. And they followed to the house of the high priest, where the first part of Jesus' trial would take place. And let's remember that this happened in the early hours of the morning. The high priest's house was the residence of two priests, Annas and Caiaphas. And it's very likely that there was a judgment hall in the back with the residence of one on the one side and the residence of the other on the other side, and a courtyard with a wall across the front and a gateway or an entrance into the courtyard. And not just anybody could go into the courtyard. In the Gospel of John, we learn that John got into the courtyard because he knew somebody in there. And then he heard that Peter was at the door, and so he went and he fetched Peter. And we're told in the Gospel of John that a maid let Peter in. And that's worth our noticing. Now in the courtyard, Peter had a good vantage point of what was going on. The judgment hall was before him, and perhaps there was a balcony or perhaps an opening into the hall, and maybe Peter could see all of what was happening in Jesus' trial, or maybe just parts of it when Jesus was transferred perhaps from one place to another in the judgment hall. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus' trial began immediately. We read the last verses, verses 63 through 65. They held Jesus and they mocked him and they smote him and they blindfolded him and they struck him. Matthew and Mark tell us that that took place before and during Peter's denial. So this is what Peter and John were able to witness. Now, if we didn't know, again, what was going to happen, we would say, here's Peter. He hasn't forsaken the Lord. He's even made his identity known as he was let in to this courtyard. It was soon after this, though, that he first denies the Lord. He warms himself by a fire. He sits down with others there by the fire, soldiers and servants, really people of no account. And he warms himself. And a servant girl recognizes him. And John tells us that this is the one who kept the door. She recognized Peter. And notice how carefully that's described in the text. Verse 56, a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, so she saw him, and then earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was with him. So she's looking at him. I recognize that man. She's staring at him, and you can imagine Peter's discomfort. She's recognized me. And maybe he pulls his hat down or puts his head down. She beheld him earnestly. And all the while, Jesus' trial is going on, and Peter had some awareness of that. Is this what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Look at what they're doing to him. I've got a family. I've got responsibilities. That's the way you can be sure Peter was thinking. And she speaks after she looked at him. This man also was with him. The other Gospels tell us that she said this to all of them who were there, and she put it in the form of an interrogation, a question to Peter in the Gospel of John. Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And now Peter has been found out. And as you think about it, you see some of the pressure that can be put on us. To deny the Lord, to forsake our confession. Peter is in a real life situation here. And this isn't something abnormal to our lives. Peter isn't tied to a stake here with flames licking at his feet, being asked to recant his faith, but he's simply in casual conversation. And yet this pressure to deny the Lord. What does he do? He acts very quickly. In verse 57, he denied him, and that's an important word, denied him, Jesus, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And the other Gospels again give more detail to that. Matthew tells us that Peter said this to all of them that were there. He made sure that they all heard what he said, "I know him not." And then Mark tells us that he said this, "I know not, neither understand what thou sayest." I don't know what you're talking about. So he very forcefully makes it known that he doesn't know Jesus and he has no idea what they're talking about. What are you talking about? As though he doesn't even know there's a trial going on in the judgment hall. Now after that, he changes his position. He goes to the porch. Perhaps there's less light there and he won't be recognized there. Maybe he heard his own words. And Mark tells us that as he entered the porch, the cock crowed for the first time. And you remember the words of Jesus, "Before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And that was a God-sent warning to Peter, but he paid no attention to it. It didn't register. And soon after this comes the second denial. In verse 58, "After a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also one of them." And again, it's a maid. Perhaps, very likely, just a one-on-one conversation. A servant girl. And she says to him, "You're one of them." And Peter again denies it. Here in Luke, we read that he said, "Man, I am not." Now, let's not be thrown off by the word man. This was a servant girl, the other Gospels tell us. And the word man is a generic, a gender-inclusive address. We use words like that too. You might say, "Come on, guys." And you're referring to males and females. And that's what Peter means here. "Man, I know him not." But here, Peter hardens his denial. In Matthew, he denied him with an oath. That is, he swore an oath. Maybe he called on heaven as a witness, or he swore against something else. He's saying, in effect, "Let God curse me if I'm lying. Let the curse of God come down on me. I don't know. Why do people keep saying this? How can I make it more clear? I don't know what you're talking about." So now he not only denies, but he affirms it with an oath. And then the third denial. Luke tells us that an hour passed, verse 59, "and about the space of 1 hour after." Now that's a long time to think. To think about what he had done, to think about what he would do, to think about and remember the words of Jesus. Would he be honest with these people next time? It's already twice. What would he do? And during this time, again, it's very likely that Peter was watching parts of the trial and the scourging and the mocking, and now there's a sense in which he's trapped in his own sin and hardened against the word of Jesus. And so when they ask him, he again denies it. And this time, Peter's identity is much more clear. You read there in verse 59, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." So his identity was clear. Here was a Galilean on trial. And here was a Galilean man in the courtyard. Why else would he be here? How did they know he was a Galilean? Well, the other Gospels tell us that his speech betrayed him. They could tell where he was from by his accent. He wasn't from those parts. And Peter, again, denies. You see here how foolish Peter was. His speaking, his denial, only confirmed and affirmed the truth of his identity. He was a dead giveaway. And this time, it was very forceful. Mark tells us that he did it with cursing and swearing. Now, that doesn't mean that he's taking foul language on his lips and resorting perhaps to, as some commentators would say, the language of a sailor. That's not what he's doing. Instead, it means this, that he calls down a curse on himself from God and he makes an oath before God that what he is saying is true and God can judge him if it's not. Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And so he's using God's name to support his sin, to promote evil. He takes God's name in vain. Now that was Peter's denial. Those are the shocking facts. This is what he did. And it was wicked. That's not too strong. And there are things that we have to learn from Peter's wicked denial. It was wicked, first of all, just on the surface, the facts, what you could see and what you could hear. He didn't follow in the first place. He didn't follow the clear command and warning of Jesus Christ. That was not only blatant disobedience, but utter folly. Just think of it, a command. There's a blizzard warning, and we're getting 4 inches of snow an hour. And the police are saying, stay at home, don't go out on the streets. Peter had been warned. Somebody goes out in those conditions and end up in a ditch, we have very little sympathy. And then if you hear that perhaps they went out to get ice cream or dessert or something like that, then we really have no sympathy at all. Well, Peter had been warned over and over and over again by the Lord. Watch and pray tonight before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Jesus warned him, but Peter is hardened to the word. And that kind of disobedience to the clear warnings and the clear commands of Christ brings awful consequences. Take, for example, what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 23 and following. He says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Peter disobeyed the clear command and warning of Jesus Christ. And God's word is filled with commands and warnings and exhortations and all kinds of things for us. Clear. And we can expect calamity if we disobey. And then there's also Peter's prayerlessness. Not only did Jesus warn him, but Jesus pointed out the way of escape for Peter. He warns him, and then he says to Peter, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And Jesus means by that, Peter, and the other disciples too, this is an hour of temptation for you. He wanted them to pray for him too, but also it was an hour of temptation for them. And yet they were blind to it. They didn't hear. They didn't pray. And you see Peter's prayerlessness here. There's a fire escape. Go out. And he doesn't listen. And beloved, God provides the way of escape in temptation. He's faithful. The scriptures tell us he always provides a way of escape. And that way of escape for us, as it was with Peter, is prayer. We must pray. We mustn't think that we can endure and shoulder temptations and the attacks of the devil in our own strength. We need to turn to God in prayer. Without prayer, we won't know the grace of God in our lives. But not only Peter's disobedience and Peter's failure to pray show the wickedness of what he did here, but there are all these extra aggravating things. There was Peter's boast. He boasts before the fight and then finds out that he's beaten. Jesus had warned him, Satan will sift you like wheat, and Peter was confident that would never happen. He would be strong. There was his misuse of the name of God to promote his sin. There was his disloyalty and ingratitude to Christ. That's what denial is. Christ had done much for him, and he knew it. And he turns on him and is unfaithful to him. And then there's also this, the multiplication of sin and the hardening of Peter against his sin and against the Word of God. Something like David and Bathsheba. One sin covered with another. A foiled plan covered with a murder. That's what Peter's doing here. He's trying to cover his tracks, and it only gets deeper. And so all those things point to the wickedness of Peter's sin just on the surface. But we have to go much deeper than that too. We have to dig into the heart. What was the reason that Peter denied his Lord? And the reason is found in the heart of Peter. And beloved, that's important, because when we analyze sin, I mean when we analyze our own sin, and when we come to repentance for our sin, our own sin, we have to analyze our heart. We take sin far too lightly. We very quickly say sorry, and it's done, and it's past. But where did the sin come from? What's going on in our hearts? Jesus says, out of the heart are the issues of life, and all kinds of evil come out of the heart. We have to dig and analyze our heart. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we must analyze our heart, our motive. And not others so much. You don't know their hearts, but you can, by the grace of God, know your heart. And God gives us examples like Peter to show us how that works, how the heart and the pride of heart produces sin and denial in our life. So what was in Peter's heart? Well, it was pride. We looked at that last week. He boasted. And Jesus rebukes him for his pride. And listen to what the scriptures say about pride. In the book of Proverbs, these six things doth God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. God hates these things. Which? First, a proud look. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 21, verse 4, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Peter's sin wasn't minor, it wasn't small. It wasn't something that you could justify by the circumstances and say, well, it's understandable. No, it was a sin of pride, and a sin of pride God hates. Why? Because when the sinner rises up in pride, he's saying to God, I will be God. I don't need you. That's what Peter's saying here. I can do it. I'll be strong. And he's denying not only his Savior, but God himself. That's pride. And that's the wickedness of what Peter does here. Do we understand what pride is? Do we understand what pride can lead to? Do we understand from what we see here in Peter where his pride leads and where sin can lead and the potential for sin in our hearts and in our lives? Pride leads us further and further away from Christ so that soon we don't see the warning signs anymore. We don't hear the rooster crow. We won't hear the rebukes. We harden our hearts against the Word of God. We're hardened in our sin. That's what pride will do. Do we know the potential for evil in our hearts? And this is especially a word that's necessary if we dabble in sin. Maybe you dabble in a little sin, a little gossip, a little covetousness, a little jealousy, a little hatred, a little lust. But you say, well, it's just a little. It won't get worse. Perhaps that's what Peter thought. It's just a maid. It's okay. You see, when we dabble with sin, and when we're proud against the warnings of the Word of God, we open ourselves up to a failure like Peter's. We have to walk humbly, we have to walk prayerfully with our God. So that's the wicked denial of Peter, and that brings us in the second place to Peter's deep remorse. We read that he went out and wept bitterly. And there are three things you see in the text here that God uses to awaken Peter's conscience to sorrow. The first was the crow of the rooster in verse 60. Immediately, while he yet spake, the cock. He didn't hear the first one, but this one struck like a dagger into his soul, and the pain of what he had done swept over him. He heard it. He knew what he had done. The second thing that awakened his conscience was the look of Jesus. Now, how exactly this was possible, we don't know, but they were close enough that Jesus could look on Peter. And Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked on Peter. He heard the rooster crow too. And he knew exactly what had just happened. And he knew where Peter was. And he turned and looked on Peter. Now, what was that look? Well, there's been a lot of speculation about what that look was. Was it a look of pain? Was it a look of reprimand? Was it a look of pity? Was it a look of warning? Was it a look of love? We don't know, but we do know this. Peter was convicted. Peter was convicted. Peter saw the face of Jesus, reddened and bruised, beaten and bleeding. Jesus turned and looked on him, and that was a second dagger into his soul. We can say two things about this look. First of all, from Jesus' point of view, though through his denial, Peter had no time for the Lord and forsook the Lord, yet Jesus, in the midst of his enemies and facing the bitter suffering of the cross, remembers Peter. And he turns and he looks on Peter. It had to be a look, beloved, of love, of knowledge, of remembering. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Peter remembered what Jesus said. And so it was a look of love. And perhaps we can especially say it was a look of love because that's the most convicting look that you could have. You hurt me and I love you. But then also from Peter's point of view, Peter, and let's not overlook this, Peter also looked toward Christ. Immediately, as he was speaking, the cock crew, he heard it. He knew what he had done. And he looked to Christ. And if he had not been looking on his Savior, he would never have known that his Savior was looking on him. Painful this was, but it was the beginning of his repentance. Let us never, beloved, let us never in our sin be ashamed to look to Christ. We may, like Paul, feel as though we're the chief of sinners. We may, like Peter, have done something so wretched that we think Christ is going to be so disappointed in me as a disciple. Maybe that's you tonight. Don't be ashamed in your sin to look on Christ. In Isaiah, the prophet puts it this way, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else beside me." That's what Peter's doing. He's reaffirming in this look what he said to Jesus earlier, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And as he looked in faith, Christ looked in mercy. Then the third thing that awakens his conscience is his memory of the words of Jesus. Mark tells us that when he thought thereon, he wept. He remembered the words of Jesus and he thought about them. And that was a third dagger striking into his heart because this was striking right at his pride. Right at his pride. Peter, don't boast. Tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me thrice. Peter, never. And now he remembers the words of Christ. And they uncover his proud boasting, his sin. And he went out and he wept bitterly. We have to understand the weeping of Peter, beloved, as a real, true, saving repentance over his sin. We should contrast it in the narrative in this part of the gospel or the life of Jesus Christ to the sorrow of Judas. Judas, you know, went out and hung himself. He was very remorseful about what he had done, and his remorsefulness made him feel miserable. But it didn't bring him to God. That's the sorrow of the world that worketh death. Peter, on the other hand, had a godly sorrow unto repentance, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And beloved, here you see the marked difference between the unbeliever and the child of God. They're distinguishable in their relation to their sin. It's not that the child of God doesn't sin. It's not that the child of God doesn't fall into sometimes grievous sin. But this, He wants to be delivered from his sin. He can't prosper. He can't have joy under his sin. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 32. And you remember, this is David, who for 2 years lived a lie. But he wasn't happy. He says, "While I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." The child of God can't enjoy and can't prosper under his sin. He feels the weight of it, the bondage of it, and he wants liberty. He doesn't go on in that sin for years and years and years and say, "I can't help it." He hates his sin. And he weeps, and he's remorseful, and it leads him to Christ. That's where Peter's repentance led. He went out and he wept bitterly. And oh, that we would have more of Peter's remorse over our sins. There's a danger tonight, hearing this story, making the applications from it. And the danger is this, that we use it as an excuse for sin. Well, Peter sinned, and he was forgiven. Jesus remembered him. Jesus looked on him. He was restored. And we use it as an excuse for sin. Beloved, let's not do that. Let's learn from the sad fall of Peter to watch and pray. And if we do fall, let us believe that there is hope for us in our failure, but let us repent. Let us turn to the Lord with true remorse and sorrow over our sin. That's what we have to learn. This is not an excuse for sin, but watch, pray, be humble before God. Don't boast in yourself. I want to finish with an application from something that Jesus said earlier in his ministry to his disciples in Luke chapter 9. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now, let's apply that to this. Peter knew these words of Jesus. What's Peter trying to do here? He's trying to save his skin. And what does he do to save his skin? He distances himself from the Lord. He denies him. He will not bear the cross. And it's perilous. It's perilous. You see what he was risking? His own life, his own soul, but for the grace of God. Denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is not a small thing. The stakes are high. If any man will come after me, Jesus says, he must take up the cross of suffering, deny himself, and follow me. Amen. Father, keep us faithful in the confession that we make. Satan will attempt to sift us as wheat. He'll try us. The circumstances that we face are not so different than the ones that Peter faced. Keep us humble, Lord, in humble dependence on thy grace, in humble awareness of our own emptiness, the impossibility to stand in our own strength. And in humility, Lord, keep us close to thee in prayer and in watching. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.